Let's pray. Lord, Paul encourages us in the book of Philippians to rejoice in all things. And again, I say rejoice. So our prayer today is simple. When we are celebrating victories, Lord, would you help us rejoice that it is only through you that we succeed? When our week, when our day is meh, would you help us rejoice that you love us, you want us to be happy, and you want us to feel your joy? Lord, when we're lonely, help us rejoice knowing that you're always with us. When we're hurt, we ask that you help us rejoice knowing that you can heal all wounds, that you gave us the perfect example of forgiveness. You encourage us, you demand us to forgive. And Lord, when we're struggling, when we're having tough time with the kids, or when we're having tough times with our parents, or we're just not feeling up to it, Lord, we rejoice knowing that you can carry every burden, and all we have to do is lift that up to you. Lord, we rejoice that you love us and that you're here for us, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're new with us, we've been going through a long series, which, by the way, we will end come November timeframe, but a long series through the commands of Jesus Christ. And we've been going through a real rubber meets the road, boots on the ground chapter through Matthew chapter 18 right now. And Jesus has addressed a number of very pertinent, very foundational issues that we need to grapple with, that we need to come around with, that we need to implement in and through our lives. And this morning is probably one of the most foundational ways of life and the ways that we relate to one another, if there's anything else. You know, one of the things that as a family that we do on a quasi-regular basis is that we read biographies as a family. Sometimes in the evening, we'll just kind of in the evening reading biographies, not just any biography, biographies of men and women throughout church history who have left an impact for the kingdom of God. And of course, reading biographies is encouraging because you know what it does? We oftentimes celebrate the resume of accomplishments or achievements that God did through these men and women, but the fact is, people's ministry was hard. I mean, you open the scriptures, look at the ministry. I used to think I wanted to have a ministry like the Apostle Paul, right? Yeah. No. Hard. Then you actually read what he had to go through in order to have gospel impact, and you're like, thanks, but no thanks. And then you see the men and women, the great cloud of witnesses that have come for the past 2,000 years since the church has begun and inaugurated through Christ. And it's hard. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's not easy. And people can be the most difficult part of ministry because people are the ministry. The question is, how do you and I not kill each other in the end, to put it plainly? How do you and I relate and function and do life together in a manner that not only glorifies God, but in a manner in which we can actually show the world that the gospel message that we profess and proclaim is in fact powerful, is in fact transformative? One of the biographies that I have read, and I've read a number of her books from different angles, but I've referred to her in my past sermons, but Corrie Ten Boom. You guys know the name Corrie Ten Boom? Yeah, so if you don't know, let me just tell you, there's one of the best books you can read on Corrie Ten Boom called The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they were Christians in the Netherlands, back in the time of the World War II, and their family, being solid believers in Christ, knowing that the Jews were being persecuted and pulled off the concentration camps, they were actually hiding Jews in their house. In fact, they remodeled their house so they could fit as many Jews as possible without being seen. And even though their house was searched many times, they were able to get away with it for a long time, But that did not last forever. And eventually, Corey and her sister Betsy were imprisoned at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where everybody expected to die. As you can imagine, actually, you probably can't even imagine, but the conditions in these concentration camps were horrific. Corey, she even said that she witnessed a cruelty and a hostility and starvation and suffering while she was in this concentration camp. In fact, her sister Betsy, she died in that concentration camp. And through clerical error, we see that Corey was released. She wasn't supposed to be, but through clerical error, she was released from the concentration camp, which is why she had a ministry that followed World War II. After the war, Corey traveled throughout Europe speaking about God's forgiveness and the healing that he offered. And on one evening, at one session, one rally, as she spoke about forgiveness, and at the end of it, she was greeting people and shaking hands, and people are giving, you know, saying, "Thank you so much, that meant so much to me." A man approaches her, and as soon as she saw this man approach her, guess what? Her heart froze. Maybe you can understand. She recognized this man as one of the guards from Ravensbrück, the very camp where she and Betsy had suffered and where her sister had died. In fact, it was this guard that was a primary humiliator of her and her sister. And here after the war, as she's having a global ministry talking about God's forgiveness, this guard comes forward and extends his hand and says, "I have become a Christian. I've given my life to Jesus Christ." And he had now recognized that God had forgiven him of all the terrible things that he had done, and he wanted to hear that he was forgiven by one of his victims. And so he asked Corey, "Will you forgive me?" And Corey later writes that in that moment, it was the greatest struggle of her life. What do you do? I mean, she knew all the right biblical answers, right? As we oftentimes do. She had been speaking about God's forgiveness. And yet the memories of the camp and her sister's death just flooded right back in. And the man stood there, outstretched. Have you ever, you know, you notice like when in a matter of seconds, it feels like a millennia. And this man is standing there with his hand outstretched. And she goes on to say that she prayed and says, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And she said that she simply chose to extend her hand. And as she did, when she grabbed the hand of that guard, she experienced what she describes as God's love flowing through her. And she says, "Brother, I forgive you with all my heart." What would you have done? Now, that can be an impossible question to really answer, right? Because maybe none of us or most of us have never experienced a situation that intense before. Maybe some of you in here have, though, in some other way. Maybe some of you have had abusive parents. I have a neighbor who cannot help but talk about how horrible his dad was. To this day, dad's been long dead, but to this day is still traumatized and struggles to understand even a heavenly father concept, because his father, earthly father, was so horrible. What would you have done? Consider this when we think about this whole idea of forgiveness. Consider this. Forgiveness is a choice long before a situation requires it. Forgiveness is a choice long before any situation requires it. Here's what I mean. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, there's kind of a decision that we need to make internally that we will just choose to forgive because God has forgiven me. As followers of Jesus, as gospel heralds, as witnesses to the gospel of grace and forgiveness, we must choose a resolve in our hearts and minds to forgive long before a situation even requires it. Because it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when, right? It's not a matter of if, just a matter of when forgiveness is necessary. Because when a situation does require it, then forgiveness is, and please hear me, forgiveness is the intentional, grace-filled choice, keyword choice, to release a wrongdoer from the penalty of their sin. And by God's grace, letting go of bitterness and any desire for revenge. Forgiveness is a choice long before it's a situation. I think a second thing I would like you to consider is that forgiveness is a choice long before it's a feeling. And that's probably where the rubber meets the road for most of us in here. Forgiveness is a choice long before it is an emotion or a feeling. Corrie Ten Boom even goes on to say in that moment, she said, forgiveness is not an emotion. It is an act of the will. And the will can function, hear this, the will can function regardless of the temperature of one's heart. You can still make a choice, the right choice, even if you don't feel like it. In fact, more often than not, the feelings follow our obedience to forgive. What I'd like to propose to you this morning, what I hope is that your takeaway or your walk away, if you forget everything else I say this morning, and this isn't unique to me, but it's adapted by me and morphed a little bit, but this is what I'd like you to remember. It's not that, actually. There we go. Is that up there? THT stands for your take-home truth. We are never more like God than when we forgive one another. We are never more like God than when we forgive one another. We are never more free than when we forgive one another. And we are never more like Satan when we choose to withhold forgiveness toward one another. You know, for some of us, maybe all of us in some degree, when we feel unfairly treated, when we feel disregarded, when we feel slandered, when we are hurt or rejected, when we're the butt end of some joke, forgiveness is maybe not the first thing that comes to mind, right? It may not be the first reaction or response that we think about. In fact, for some people, maybe even some of us in here, the bitterness that we harbor and the hatred that we harbor in our hearts, we feel like it's the only card that we hold. It's our only weapon of disdain. The idea of getting even sounds way more appealing than to let it go. The problem is, however, though, if we choose not to forgive, then we not only sin against God, as we will learn in just a moment, but we actually choose, by being unforgiving, we choose to remain a slave because of our hurt and offended heart. I read earlier in the last couple weeks, this quote that said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. Perhaps you can relate. You know, when someone offends you, it feels, there's this twisted, insidious, weird feeling, right? Where it's like, it feels good to be angry at that person. And somehow in our twisted thinking, we actually think, oh, they must be so horribly miserable by how miserably I feel about them. And the irony is, almost always, the other person is like, oh, I didn't know you were so miserable. Which makes it even worse, because you've been miserable hoping that they're so miserable. And they may not even be aware. What does the Bible say in this whole idea, this whole topic of forgiveness? Just a sampling of some verses. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God and Christ forgave you. Or as Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and here we go, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And not only that, that's just a sampling, but there are examples throughout Scripture, not only of hatred and bitterness, but also of forgiveness. For example, Stephen, right, in Acts chapter 7, he's considered the first martyr. And in Acts chapter 7, he describes that he's giving testimony to God, and the people hate him for it. And before he's stoned to death, he says, God, please do not hold this against them. Probably the greatest example is Jesus himself when he's hanging on the cross in Luke 23. He's been unfairly treated. He's had to endure a kangaroo court. He's hanging on a cross. For the first time in eternity past, he has never been forsaken by his Father, and now he's experiencing that forsaken state. And his prayer to his murderers, our Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Why do we, maybe in our families, experience perpetual internal strife? Why do church members part ways, never to talk again? Why do friendships break up? Is it not, or at least for the most part, because forgiveness is withheld? Here's the point, brothers and sisters. You and I cannot survive without forgiveness. We can't survive. If we choose to withhold forgiveness, we will implode. We cannot survive. Forgiveness must be a constant. Hurt, yes. Offense and sin, they are inevitable in every relationship, especially in the church. And by the way, can I just say this, kind of off the notes here? Church hurt is going to happen. If it hasn't already happened to you, just stick around a little bit longer. It will happen. You will get church hurt. In every relationship, the longer you're with people, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get misunderstood. You're going to get talked about and gossiped about. I'm not saying it's right. It's just going to happen because we are all flawed people, not yet fully refined, not yet fully transformed by the grace of God. It's just a matter of when, not if. And it's amazing how many people keep their distance or stiff arm. They pull a Heisman on the church, right? You know what? I got church hurt, and I forever wear this cloak of hurt and offense, only to their own demise. And the enemy's just laughing it up. The enemy is just going, you know what? Got them right where I want them. Forever offended, never forgiven, never forgiving, always a slave. Remember, we are never more like God than when we forgive one another. We are never more free than when we forgive one another. And we are never more like Satan when we choose to withhold forgiveness toward one another. This is the message, kind of the capstone to Jesus' exhortation to the church in Matthew 18. Again, remember, Matthew 18 is all an address to his followers. And he's gone through a number of things of how we as like children are supposed to relate to God and to relate to one another. And to conclude his address to his disciples, Jesus says in Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, you could turn in your Bibles, turn on your Bibles there. He says this in Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. It describes Peter coming up. It says, and Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him in response, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, depending on your translation. Let me just pause there just for a second here. Now here Peter's asking Jesus an honest question, right? Hey, Jesus, I just got to know this, and I'll give you some background here. The Jewish tradition was you only had to forgive someone three times. This is like Major League Baseball here, right? Three times and you're out. Three times for the same offense, and then you're exonerated. You're done. You don't even have to forgive the person anymore. After three times, same offense, you're free. You can harbor bitterness, and you're justified in doing so. That was Jewish tradition. So Peter's going, hey, probably because I'm going to one-up the tradition, you know, should I forgive up to seven times? And again, seven is the number of completion. And so Peter's going like, hey, seven times is a complete number, right? Like, what higher way can you go, right? And Jesus says, seven times. Try 70 times seven. And it, by the way, it's not mathematics. We're not going, okay, 490 times and I'm done. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus is going like, forgive always. Don't even deliberate in your heart whether you should forgive or not. It's always a matter of, yes, forgive. As we just read, just as God has continually forgiven you. Forgive always. I love how Luke actually says it in Luke 17. Jesus says this, if your brother sins, rebuke him. That was a previous passage, right? In Matthew 18, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And listen to this, verse 4. And if he sins against you seven times in the same day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent. What does Jesus say to you? You must forgive him. Seven times in the same, oh my goodness, for the same offense? Are you kidding me? Nope. The point is, to Jesus' response to Peter is, forgive always, no matter what. Remember, forgiveness is a choice long before a situation requires it, long before the feeling is even felt. And so Jesus gives a parable, as he oftentimes does, to emphasize the point to forgive always. Look at verse 23 and following. Of Matthew 18. Therefore, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I'll explain more in a bit. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had until payment had been made. And so the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave all the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." And he refused and went and put him into prison until he could pay the debt. I don't know how you pay the debt while you're in prison. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Let me just give some explanation to this parable that Jesus responded to Peter about. And again, Peter was the spokesperson for all the disciples very often. And so you can imagine they're all standing around, but Peter always was the first usually to open his mouth. And so he's probably saying what everybody's thinking. And Jesus addresses them, right? 70 times seven. In other words, just always forgive. And let me just emphasize what I mean. This parable, there's a couple figures in there that are parallel to everyday living, to real life. First of all, we have the unforgiving servant, right? Or we have the unforgiving servant. He owed 10,000 talents. To kind of put things in perspective, a talent was worth about 20 years' wages. And he owed 10,000. Meaning, he was a little delirious in thinking, "Give me time and I'll pay it back." He couldn't pay it back. The point of this whole scenario was that this servant had a debt that was unpayable, like our national debt, right? Unpayable. Impossible. There's no way, even if he tried, even if he had garnered all and had all resources, there was no way this servant could pay back the debt that he owed. It's like my kids use the word zillion. You know, $1 zillion. What's that? You take a zillion? Okay, yes. Who wouldn't, right? But the fact is, the servant did not even comprehend the debt that he owed to his master. The master-servant parallel, we need to understand that the servant here describes you and me. The servant here is you and me. Each and every one of us in here had a debt that we could not pay back. Each and every one of us in here had a debt that we couldn't even fathom. Even if we wanted to, it was impossible to make ourselves acceptable to God, which God is the master here in this parable. We're the servant, he's the master. We have a spiritual debt that we could never pay back. The master being God, out of pity and out of mercy and out of love for us, forgave us a debt that we could never pay back. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. The gospel of Jesus says, that's what gospel means, good news. Why is it good news? Because God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. God loved us. He showed us mercy. He showed us compassion. He gave us grace, not because we owed it. He owed us, not because we deserved it or earned it. You and I, the Bible tells us, and this is the antithesis of what the world wants to think. The world wants to think people are just good that sometimes do bad things. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we are bad and we're actually worse than we think we are. But God is good. And he shows his goodness and he shows his love and he shows his grace. He says, you know what? You're worse than you think you are, but I'm better than you realize that I am. And I'm going to save you. And everything that separates you from me, I'm removing that. Not dismissing it, but I'm taking care of the consequences for that. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came on a divine rescue mission to save us from our sin. You see, Jesus is, he puts the focus back on, look how God has loved and forgiven you. And he gives us a contrast. Now we have the servant-to-servant parallel. This is where the church is relating to one another. God has forgiven us, now it's servant-to-servant. It's brothers and sisters with brothers and sisters, the church of Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have received the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in you, you've been forgiven an unpayable debt. God no longer holds you accountable to your sin. It's been covered by the blood of Jesus. And then he says, because I've related to you, because I've loved you in this way, I want you to love one another in the same way. But yet this parable contrasts the opposite of that, right? We see that the one servant is showing no regard, is showing no patience, is showing no understanding. In fact, and we see that it's the comparison is just, it's nothing. It's about 4 months' wages that the servant owed. An unpayable debt to a debt's like, give me a couple months and I can get it back to you. And the servant says, no, I am not going to forgive your sin. I'm not going to forgive this debt. Let me ask you this, IBC family. When someone offends you, hurts you, does something that really bothers you, what is your response? It's interesting in this parable that the way this unforgiving servant pleaded with his master is the exact same way this other servant pleaded with his fellow servant. The master showed mercy. The unforgiving servant only harbored hatred. And there's just this incredible, sobering warning at the end of this passage. Look at the verse again, once again. Verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Kind of one of the takeaways here is forgiveness is never optional. Because the moment we make it optional, puts us in hot water. Because the warning here is that if we choose to withhold forgiveness, we might be in trouble with God. I mean, even Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, right? He says, this is the disciples' prayer, right? It's Jesus going like, this is how you pray. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew's gospel goes on to say, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. I think the takeaway on this is that you and I cannot enjoy and comprehend the fullness of God's forgiveness in our own life if we do not forgive others. Let me state it in a different way. You and I can only comprehend and enjoy the forgiveness that we have received when we forgive others. The fact is, you and I, we forgive because it frees us. We forgive because God has forgiven us. We forgive because, well, God even says, He won't forgive you if you don't. That's kind of startling. But let me just kind of qualify just for example, because sometimes when you think about this whole idea of forgiveness, we think like we have this like mantra, forgive and forget, right? Forgive and forget. How many of you have ever forgotten the offense of somebody? Right? The issue is not forgetfulness. The issue is, are we rehearsing the hurt over and over and over again? So it's not like that we actually, Jesus isn't saying forgive and forget. That's not actually biblical. But we relate to other people as if we did forget. In other words, forgiveness doesn't mean you forget the offense. It doesn't mean that but it doesn't mean any of that. It just means you celebrate the fact that you've already forgiven them, and now you are free, and you have represented the gospel of Jesus. You see, forgiveness doesn't mean that the pain associated with someone's sin is permanently eliminated, right? But when they come, or when you see them, you get to celebrate the fact that because of Christ, and because God has forgiven me, I forgive you. You see, brothers and sisters, think about it this way. Almost, I would say every day, but I'll just be really conservative in this way. Almost every day, we have the opportunity to represent the gospel of Jesus in our relationships. Almost every day, you and I have the opportunity to not just profess right theology, not just to know what the gospel is. Yes, the kids are learning the gospel acronym. We have the opportunity to live it. To live it. To show the world this is what it looks like not to live a perfect life, but to be a forgiving person, to be a confessing person. Because it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Once again, we are never more like God than when we forgive. We are never more free than when we forgive. And we are never more like our enemy when we choose to withhold forgiveness. A few weeks back, earlier in Matthew 18, we talked about this, that tolerated sin in the church is the number one cause of division in the church. Tolerated sin in the church is the number one reason for division in the church. But what Jesus tells us this morning at the end of Matthew 18 as a way of summary is forgiveness in the church is the number one catalyst for unity in the church of Jesus Christ. We cannot survive without forgiveness. It's a way of life. It's what we do because it's what we've received. Corrie ten Boom later reflected that forgiveness is not primarily an emotion, but an act of obedience. The feelings come later, but forgiveness begins with a choice that is empowered by God's grace and modeled by God, how God has forgiven us. I wonder, when I think about or talk about this whole foundational topic of forgiveness, does someone come to your mind? Does someone come to your mind that you have struggled to forgive? You may not be harboring hatred But if you're honest with yourself, you might say, if I never saw them again, I'd be okay with that. Is there someone that comes to your mind? You have yet made the choice to forgive as God has forgiven you. Now, there's an exhortation in Scripture where Jesus even says, if you were there in the temple presenting your gift before God and at once remember someone who has violated you or something in some way, go and make it right and then come back and present your offering to God. What I'm going to ask you to do right now is we're just going to have a moment of prayer and confession. And I'm going to ask you, that person that came to your mind, I'm going to ask you right now to release it so that you might be free. Whoever that might be, it could have been someone that you've already forgiven, but man, that comes back again, and you need to keep, in a sense, coming back to that same choice to forgive. So we're just going to take a moment. This is between you and what the Spirit is doing in your heart. Do real business with your Savior. Well, Jesus, even now we just say thank you. We say thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for forgiving us. It's not because we deserved it. It's not because you had to do it, because you're a loving God. In fact, it's because you loved us that you pursued us on a divine rescue mission to save us from ourselves. Apart from you, we were dead in our sin, the Scriptures tell us. We were dead in our sin and eternally separated from the Father. Totally contrary to our original design and purpose. And yet at the right time, Jesus, you were sent by your Father to save us from our sins. So we celebrate you now. Jesus, we celebrate you, we honor you, we exalt you, and we worship you. I pray that we would never take for granted, and I pray as we are reminded afresh, week in and week out, day in and day out, of how much we have been forgiven, may we in turn extend that same grace and mercy to one another. And I pray that the world would know who the Father is in heaven really is and what he's like by the way we live the gospel of Jesus. Empower us to that end now, we ask and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.